Jeremiah chapter 3. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together. It's because of Jesus. It's about Jesus. And Father, you know my heart. You know the desperate prayers every morning I have with you in our quiet time together when I walk with you in the cool of the day. Is I want this to be a Christ-centered church and get back to the basics, the teaching of the Bible, the prayer, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and get rid of all the stuff that has become become part of the American church, and get right back to being a Christ-centered body, a Christ-centered church that stands and teaches your word, and every last word of the word of God from cover to cover, even every jot and tittle, even the punctuation is important to you, God. And so we just want to get back to this, Lord. And going through Jeremiah, Lord, I just pray that you would just teach again. I just yield myself to you, and I pray that you would fill each person with the Holy Spirit. And then teach through me by the Holy Spirit your words of life. I want it to be your words, not mine. And do the work that needs to be done in people's hearts and lives tonight. Impact our hearts. Change us, mold us. Shake us up out of our complacency. Shake off the hindrances that we've attached ourselves to. Shake off the ways of the world, the culture and the society out of our church. And all culminates at the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. It's a Christ-centered church. Lord, I want you to be manifested tonight. Manifest yourself to each one of us tonight. Wrap us around your loving arms and do the work. Whatever people came in and they need, only you know this. Only you know the hearts of men. I pray that they will not hinder you and push you away, push the Holy Spirit away, but let the Holy Spirit have his work in our lives, each one of us. Unify us in this fellowship. Grow us together and grow us closer to you. And I pray this, Father, in the name of our King Jesus. Amen. So going through Jeremiah, it's been a tough got through Isaiah, and now we're going through Jeremiah. And the one specific thing that I keep reminding us about Jeremiah, and I had specific things from Isaiah chapter 1 to Isaiah chapter 66, I had specific things I constantly reminded you of. One particular thing, if it's not ingrained in your head yet, then you weren't listening, but is that his judgment is always on a foundation of love, is always on a foundation of love and laced through and through with love. And it's the same thing with Jeremiah, the same thing with all the major prophets, and it's the same thing with all the minor prophets. But one thing I want you to pick up in Jeremiah as we go through it is that it reflects our time. It reflects our time. And we all need to be Jeremiahs. We need to have, Jeremiah was the prophet of the broken heart, the weeping prophet, they called him, the prophet of the broken heart. But he's not a sissy, he just reflects God's heart. God's broken heart for his people that have become vagabonds, wanderers, backsliders. Years, it's been years, God's long suffering. It's been years and years and years and years of this. And he's delivered them from Assyria. He's protected them. Judah, specifically the southern kingdom. Israel's, the northern kingdom's going to come into this today's passage. But Jeremiah knew he was the prophet of the doomsday prophet, they call him, because he knew that Judah was going into Babylonian exile. And he pushed and pushed and pushed, repent, repent, come back to God. Even though judgment is coming, come back to God. And he knew he had a 40-year ministry, but he knew that he was in the last days of his nation before they went to Babylonian captivity for 70 years. He knew he was in the last days. And don't we all know that we're in the last days of our time? And we all need to be Jeremiahs. We need to be tough in delivering the message today. We have a message of reconciliation. But we also, just like Jeremiah, we have a message of doom. If you do not accept Jesus Christ, it is a message of doom. But the whole purpose of that message of doom, the message of judgment about the wrath of God, is hopefully that they will wake up and see the goodness of God. Because you deliver the whole message, correct? You deliver the law. You deliver why we deserve the wrath of God. And out of that, then you give them the remedy. You give them the hope of Jesus Christ. So as we saw last week, I had a very tough message in chapter 2. I delivered a very tough message, and I'm actually going to try to get through. This is going to be an amazing feat if I do, and I probably won't. I'm just giving you a heads up now, but if I do, this would be an amazing feat. I'm actually going to try to get to verse 1 of chapter 3, and I get all the way to chapter 4, verse 4. Don't look at me. Those who know me, I probably won't get that far, but I'm going to try because it's one long, this all goes together. Sometimes the chapters break up with different subjects and topics, one main topic, but breaks up a little bit. But this one actually flows all the way together. So I'm going to, all the way to chapter 4, verse 4. So I'm going to go through as in big chunks, but I'm going to bring out the truths. But Jeremiah is still prophesying to, of course, Judah, and God is prophesying through Jeremiah to Judah. And this is the last days of his nation. And God is desperately trying to get people to come back to him, desperately trying to draw them back. He's going to call for repentance. He's going to call for repentance many, many times. But at the same time, he's going to point out how they have become vagabonds, backsliders, wanderers, turning their backs on God, forsaking him, willfully not wanting to remember him and his law, and that he's going to constantly try to draw them back. But like I say, in prophecy, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, there's certain basic elements that stay through prophecy. One is a near fulfillment of a particular thing that he's talking about, God is talking about through the prophet. But a lot of times that near fulfillment can also, there's a far fulfillment in it too. And there's one in chapter 3, a far fulfillment, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We saw a lot of that in Isaiah. Isaiah had a lot of near and far fulfillments with the same passage. But also, there's always a present application in prophecy. There's always a present application. The present application, of course, would be to the church. And last week we saw, and I've been pointing out, and I'm going to be pointing out all the way from chapter 1 of Jeremiah all the way to the last chapter of Jeremiah, the failure of the church, because this reflects the failure of the church. And he's calling for men. He looks to and fro throughout the earth, finding someone to stand in the gap, to be an intercessor, to speak on God's behalf, to speak forth his words, but also to intercede for the lost, to intercede for the people, to stand up for justice, to stand up for righteousness, to stand up for the truth of God's word in society, in the culture today. And this is what Jeremiah is doing, and he's going to be persecuted heavily because of it. But this is a present application is to the church, and we're actually seeing, in some ways, like last week, the failure and how the culture and the society has entered the church. And the church has been compromised. It's that frog that you put them in cold water and turn on the heat and they boil slowly. And this is what's happening to Israel. This is what's happening to Judah. And this is what's happening and that Jeremiah is pointing out, that God's pointing out through Jeremiah truly, and that what's happening to the church. So let me start. Now, this is a message in this chapter, chapter 3 all the way to chapter 4, verse 4, is actually a message of hope for the hopeless. For the hopeless, a message of hope for the hopeless, because he's going to point out the predicament they're in, the hopeless, even according to the law, the hopeless position they're in. Yet, but through this, we're going to see a vivid example of the extending hope of to the most desperate of backsliders. So this is going to be a vivid example of how God just intercedes in the most hopeless of situations with hope, with salvation, with a message of love, a message of return to me. Return to me. When we see it, we see these guys are done. These guys are done. We saw it last week, how their idolatrous worship in the high places, in the valleys, these stone places. The week before that, I even described what Baal worship looked like. And that was a very graphic description. You guys needed to hear it because you needed to know the extent of their of Baal worship and how it reflects to people are worshiping Molech and Baal today. They don't call them by those names, but it's the same worship. Same idols. And it was very graphic, and I won't go through it again. But let me start with verse 1, chapter 3. They say if a man divorces, here's God speaking through Jeremiah, they say if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man, another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? Or a land or, let's say, a relationship or a family defiled or unclean might be? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. They're talking about their idolatrous worship. They are a harlot. They are a prostitute. Not only in spiritually speaking with the idols, but the idols came with what I described what Baal worship looked like was literally prostitution. The practice of their idolatrous worship involved prostitution. But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. Now he's bringing out something in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 through 4. It says, suppose a man, this would be in the NLT to just make it a little bit more understandable. Suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him, having discovered something wrong with her. He writes a document of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. When she leaves his house, she is free to marry another man. But if the second, this is the concession that Moses made. But if the second husband also turns against her, writes a document of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away, or if he dies, the first husband may not marry her again, for she has been defiled. That would be a detestable to the Lord. You must not bring guilt upon the land of the Lord, the land the Lord your God has given you as a special possession. So what he's bringing out, what God is bringing out, is something in their own law, Deuteronomy. This was that concession because Jesus said later on, and I'm going to point it later on, that in Matthew, he said that you can divorce is permissible only on sexual immorality, adultery. But in this case, this was a concession that was made because they were just sending her away for whatever. She didn't make breakfast right or something. She's just sending her away. But God is using their law that they're following, using this concession that they're following and saying, can someone come back? Can a man divorce his wife? And if she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Of course, the answer is no according to the law. According to what Moses wrote down, the answer is no. But God is saying, I will accept you back. You may return to me. You remain to return to me. I want you to return to me. I want you to return to me. I want to restore you. Now, something that may have influenced, a lot of the Bible scholars may have said that Jeremiah may have been influenced by Hosea because a lot of the same picturesque language of the husband and the wife, as Israel being the wife, God being the husband, today would be Christ being the bridegroom, the church being the bride, same picture, came from Hosea, influenced Jeremiah. But I have to say, and they try to say, well, because he may have read some of it, he may have heard, he may have been taught, he may have done this, what, it doesn't really matter. It's the same God prophesying through Hosea who's prophesying through Jeremiah. So it's the same God's delivering the same message. So God can deliver the same message through Hosea and through Jeremiah. They forget the source of the prophecy. So of course there's a sounds the same because it's the same God prophesying through two different prophets. Giving the message, I say, through two different prophets. But what he's using this in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. They would obviously say no. No, knowing the coldness of their heart, the hardness of the heart. Remember Jesus said Moses permitted this, gave a concession because of the hardness of their hearts. But God is above. He is holy. He is holy. He is not like man. He doesn't have a hard heart. He says, come back. He says, return to me. He says, lift up your eyes in verse 2. Let me go ahead and read verse 2 through 5. Lift up your eyes to see the desolate heights and see. Now he's talking about how they brought in because of their idolatry and then stuff, the desolation to the land that he's given them. We saw this last week. This was his land. He gave them. It belongs to the Lord. And it was a gift to them. And they brought in desolation and drought. And it says, lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see where have you not lain with men? Now remember last week he talked about the high places. He says, look at the valleys, find the high places. Because they were denying that they were even guilty. They were denying that they even found, God could even find guilt on them. And he says, I know everything. I know everything. I know your hearts. I know the very hearts of men. You don't even know that. I know the future. I know the past from the future. I mean the eternal God. I know everything. And he says, here he's just pointing it out again. Where have you not lain with men? By the road you have sat for them. Remember, we saw that last week, how it wouldn't be hard to find them as in their prostituting themselves. It wouldn't be hard to find men. They were like the camel and the donkey in heat. Like an Arabian, or this would be like a bandit or a nomad in the wilderness. You're just wandering in your backsliding state. Spiritually, you're wanderers, and physically, you're wanderers. You wander around looking for another way to prostitute yourself. And you have polluted the land with your harlotries. And you know, the land is polluted with sin. Look at our own country. Look at when sin enters a marriage. Look what happens to the family. Our sin does pollute. It does have collateral damage. It's never to yourself. And even Christians believe this today, that when I dabble in sin, that there is no collateral damage. There's always collateral damage. Always collateral damage. Because it affects you, and that pours through you and it affects others. Eventually, whatever you're pouring into here, if it's sin, if it's sinful, and you're pouring it into here, what did Jesus say? It's going to come out here. It's eventually going to come out. It's eventually going to come out. It says, therefore, the showers have been withheld. So he's taken away his hand of blessing upon them. Don't we see this in this country? And there has been no latter rain. I would say, do you not see it in the church today? This is why my desperate prayer constantly every morning is that this church, and last week I was tough on you guys, but because I was tough on myself. But this church will never dare take Jesus' name through the mud. We will not compromise. We will not make ourselves filthy in this church. We will stay to the simplicity of the Bible. We will stay to the Word of God. And we will not. I told you about it, to how churches are compromised left and right. And now I told you last week about how that church, that mega church, how they had their baptismal service with a water slide. And they let, and all the guests and everybody was coming through, they just pushed them down the water slide with auctioneers going, we'll baptize you in the Father, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Push them down. And they were doing this with first-time guests. Didn't even know if they knew the Lord. And they went down this big water slide into this big tank onto the stage. And I told you statistics last week. Statistics that breaks my heart. Basically, 54% of people who proclaim to be born again, Bible-believing believers, or not Bible-believing, born again believers, do not think this is relevant, do not think this is absolute truth. We're now hit over the 50% mark today. 88% of all young people raised in church will leave church and never return. That's an 88%. Something's gone wrong. Something's happened. You have had a harlot's forehead, brazen. That means forehead, brazen. This would be bold, without shame, unmodest, unembarrassed, presumptuous. I mean, you flamboyantly show your harlotry. Spiritual harlotry, worshiping the idols and the practice thereof. And I remember I said that was a very graphic picture I told you about Baal worship. But it was very pornographic. Publicly pornographic. They didn't even turn the magazines around. We don't even either today, do we? Or the stores don't. Will you not from this time cry to me? My Father, you are the guide, the companion, I might say, of my youth. Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. So what he's saying here in the NLT, I'll read verse 5 to you in the NLT real quick. It says, surely you won't be angry forever. This is what God is saying through Jeremiah. He's pointing out hypocrisy here. He's pointing out pretend repentance. Surely you won't be angry forever. Surely you won't, you can forget about it. Forget about everything I just did. And God says, so you talk. But you keep on doing all the evil you can. This has crept into the church. This has crept into the church where people will come to church, play church, and leave church and do those things that are part of the culture, part of the society, not even investigating whether what they're doing. It may have an innocent look to it. One thing I brought out last week that I pinged real hard, and no one threw any sticks at me or stones, so obviously you've accepted it. I didn't get any bad emails. But one thing I pinged real hard. Do you not know? Do you not investigate what even stores you buy from? What things you enjoy? What goes to that? Let me just point out that Hollywood, I pointed this out last week, Hollywood, the ones you go to the movie theaters and watch the movies, even those G movies, if there is such thing as a G movie. And let me just point out, it used to be that Christians didn't go to G movies. Now it goes that Christians go to G movies. Then later on, as years went on, Christians went to PG movies. And then later, as years on, they wouldn't go to a PG-13 movie, but now they go to PG-13 movies. Not to mention R's and X's. But let me point out that Hollywood is one of the biggest spenders in abortion, Planned Parenthood, and human trafficking. The hiring of young prostitute girls who are trapped in human trafficking with a tattoo behind them, a butterfly tattoo behind their ear that shows that they're property. I've met these girls. Stephen Black, who goes around and speaks, he's been a Christian for 33 years now. He has a family. Used to be a homosexual back in the day, and I hope to get him to speak here. He was one of the boy toys of Hollywood and the politicians. And so when we go to movies, we line their pockets with the dollars that God gave you that goes to the genocide and the slavery of the innocents. And so you are in cahoots and you are guilty by association if you go to a movie. If that sounds like a hard rebuke, let it be. Let it stand. Let it sit where it needs to sit. I'm saying this as pastor. Understand that there are innocent people being hurt out there. Babies being slaughtered. Find out what you're sending your dollars to. The dollars God blessed you with. Why not buy Bibles for China? Will you remain angry forever, he says. But he points out that this repentance they have is innocent. I mean, not innocent. Pretend. They're just pretending. Excuse me. He says in 6, the Lord said also to me, in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding? This would be a turning away, a turning back, an apostasy you may see, a vagabond, a wandering away from God spiritually. Israel has done. Now he's pointing out Israel, the northern kingdom. He's talking to through Jeremiah to Judah, the southern kingdom. Remember, Israel's already been, the northern kingdom has already been, you might see it in the Bible also called the northern kingdom of Ephraim. That's Israel. The northern kingdom has already been taken in captivity by the Assyrians, has been destroyed. And he's using them as an illustration. He says, she has gone up every high mountain. She has gone up every high mountain and under every green tree and played the harlot. So he says, do you not see in the days of King Josiah when Jeremiah started his ministry? He said, do you not remember Judah? Now you can imagine Jeremiah speaking to maybe some of the leaders here and some of the people. Do you not remember our brothers in the northern kingdom, how they played the harlot on every high mountain And under every leafy green tree, this is where they did a lot of their practices. Matter of fact, when it says every high mountain, that means that they were flamboyant with their harlotry. Do you not remember that? He says, and I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. I told Israel to return to me. I was patient with them, and I loved them, God is saying. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So what he's pointing out, he's going to say this three times, what he's pointing out is he's using the northern kingdom as an illustration. He says, do you not see the wicked? Do you not see what your brothers and sisters have done, your countrymen? Did you not see your sister nation, Israel? Did you not see their sin and what happened to them? Does this not instruct you at any point? Does this not instruct you? When we see Christians fall, pastors fall into sin, and churches fall apart, does this not break your heart and make a ping on your heart and say, not here? Not here. We're going to renew our commitment. Does it not make you go to your knees and says, not me, God, not me? You pray for them, you love them, and you break, your heart breaks for them, but you also at the same time, you it should say into your heart, I'm going to recommit. I'm going to stand fast. Examine me, God. Examine me. He says, and after I said this, I said, return to me, verse 7. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Her unfaithful sister saw it, Judah. Then I saw that all the causes of which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. So he's following the law. He gave her a certificate of divorce. Now, here, verse 8. Note. I'm going to make a note here. In verse 8, God is actually doing it the right way. He was pointing out first about their hypocrisy, their hardness of the hearts. And he was pointing out in Deuteronomy chapter 24 how you can just not like your wife for whatever reason, and you can send them away. But if she gets remarried and that person dies or sends her away, it can't go back to the first husband. But that was because of their hard hearts. That was a concession because of their hard hearts. Now, God is doing it the right way because they have committed adultery, harlotry. They have gone after other gods. So he is in his right. God is in the right to give Israel, the northern kingdom, a certificate of divorce. The Savior, Jesus Christ, says this in Matthew 19, verse 9, which was consistent with this right here. He taught that divorce was permissible for an innocent partner when the spouse has been guilty of sexual immorality. And Malachi 2:16 says that God hates divorce. Of course, when he hates divorce, this is the unscriptural divorce. But Jesus says it's permissible when it comes to adultery. That doesn't mean that he doesn't want the two people to come together and forgive each other and maybe restore the marriage. But if it cannot, then it's permissible. But God, the northern kingdom, committed spiritual adultery. And so he gave him a certificate of divorce. But listen to this. In verse 8, it says, yet her treacherous sister did not fear, but went, did not have reverential awe of me or fear me, God is saying, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry, talking about the northern kingdom. Now listen to this casual harlotry. What he's pointing out is they made it light. They winked at their sin. Kind of like what we do today with certain things that we know we possibly shouldn't be doing, but we do it anyways, and we kind of wink at it and says, well, it's really not as bad as what that guy does. No, sin is sin. And it's a slippery slope. You give a mouse a cookie, eventually they're going to be living in your house and you'll be living somewhere else. Sin is sin. You don't even put your little baby toe in the pool of sin, in the cesspool of sin. He says, come out from them. Be ye separate. Be ye holy. Examine what you're doing. He says, the casual harlotry that she defiled the land that committed adultery with stones and trees. Casual. They made light of it. This was the casual harlotry. And she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. This is you know, their idols they made out of them. We saw last week that they said that the trees fathered them and the stones gave birth to them. Verse 10, and yet, for all this, her treacherous, third time, her treacherous sister Judah has did not turn to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. Again, he points out there, pretend repentance, in pretense, pretending to be repentant, says the Lord. They did not really return with their heart. Remember last week we saw that they just tried to scrub themselves clean with lye and soap, cleaning the outside. What did Jesus say about that? You're like whitewashed tombstones. You know, you look great on the outside, but the inside's filled with dead men's bones. He says, I look into the heart, and if the heart is not broken, if you are not genuinely, sincerely broken and repentant, broken, and not just, remember last week he says that they were ashamed because they got caught, not because they saw what they were, wretched. They were wretched in their sin, but they were sorry that they got caught. And so they tried to come back to God and say, oh, we're sorry we got caught. No, it's in the heart, God is saying. This is a heart issue. This is to the very core. The very core. The problem is at the core. Verse 11, then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Interesting. Interesting. He says that Israel has shown backsliding Israel. Israel that turned away from me, the northern kingdom, has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. This is the reason why. It's really not that the sin was less. Israel's sin was less than Judah's sin in the sense that it was both wrong. There was both harlotry, backsliding, spiritual adultery, and Israel was taken by the Assyrians. Judgment was passed on the northern kingdom. The difference is that Judah saw this happen to Israel and had their own prophets warning them. Isaiah had their own prophets and saw what happened to the northern kingdom. They had instruction right in front of them, real life instruction of what happens when you turn away from God. So they are now more accountable for their harlotry. Because it's almost like when we have the Word of God, we learn the truth. We have the gospel. Now we are more accountable because we've been instructed in the truth. Aren't we not more accountable to hold to the truth than the one that we're... Both are sinners, but now we know the truth, and so we are more accountable to walk in the truth than the sinner. We can't tell the sinner who has never seen the truth, never accepted the truth, that, hey, what are you doing? You're breaking the commandments. Well, they don't even know what the commandments are in most cases. But the one who knows the commandments and breaks them is more treacherous, more guilty, because they know the truth. They know the truth. This is why, in comparison, Israel is more righteous in looking than her treacherous sister Judah. So he goes and says, go and proclaim these words toward the north. He's talking about the northern kingdom of Israel. Now he's saying through Jeremiah to Judah, he says, maybe to make them jealous. He says, he goes to the north, he says, go to the north and say, return backsliding Israel, says the Lord. Now you see God's heart again. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity. Now here's the key. This is the key to repentance. Remember, repentance is a change of mind that produces a change of direction. We have to learn the truth about ourselves to be broken and truly repentant. This is the key to repentance. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities. They've given themselves what is holy to God to alien deities. They're the foreign gods. Under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. agree with me. Repentance is also agreeing with God. When you come to Christ and you repent and you learn the truth, then you're in agreement with God's word. When you look at the holy standard, the God's law, the holy standard, and you see and you compare yourself and you go, oh, wretched man that I am. You're in agreement with God and you say, save me. This is what he wants them to do. This is the key to repentance. Is this what's happening in a lot of churches today? Well, I can tell you that the church that has the water slide that pushed everybody down this water slide and baptized them, even the first-time visitors didn't even know if they were born-again believers, are not doing that. Apparently, repentance is not important to them. And you know repentance is not important today in most churches. Holy living, sanctified lives, lives that are separate, set apart for God. Holy living. The Bible from cover to cover talks about holiness, holy living. When he chooses Israel, we see that he sets them apart as a holy people. He calls them holy, even with all their complaining in the wilderness. And he calls us holy. And he says, through the Apostle Peter reminds us, quoting, I can't remember where right now, be ye holy. For he is holy. But he calls back to the north. He says to the adulterous Israel, he says, come back to me. Now there's two common characteristics through all the prophets, through Isaiah, now through Jeremiah, and if you read through the other prophets, one is God's love and God's heart. And that his judgment is always built on a foundation of love. Means that he points out judgment in the future. If you keep going down this path, this is what I'm going to bring towards you, bring to you, the judge, because of your sin, because of your rebellion. But he constantly warns them to turn until they get to that point. So he's always on the foundation of love. But the other commonality out of this is how the people are so deaf. Not deaf only through their ears, physical ears, listening to the prophets, but deaf in their heart. To God's, the hearing the love in God's message. Remember, Jeremiah is saying this to a crowd, possibly before the king. Possibly before the priests and the religious leaders, and they're deaf to God's to the love that is in this message. Because if he's calling back Israel, then Judah is supposed to get the idea, maybe through a jealousy, maybe whatever. But Judah is supposed to get the idea. Well, wait. Can we not have this too? Can we not have this forgiveness too, God? Can we not have this? If you're calling back Israel, the northern kingdom, what about us? And God says, absolutely, it's for you too. Absolutely. Absolutely. Return, O backsliding Israel. And see, I told you I wasn't going to get very, very far. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one, from a city, and two, from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Now, before we get into that, I don't want to go over the time, so we're going to stop there, and we're going to finish up next week. But I actually want to give you, really quick, for closing, the application, and I'll bring the application again next week, just because I think it's an important application. But there's something similar. And let me just point out real quick, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, go to chapter 4 and read verse 1 with me. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. Or this, the moved right here, will quit your wandering. You will stop wandering. And, you know, all this about this chapter is hope for the hopeless. And we'll finish it up next week, and I'll bring this application again. But I want to close with this application in the last couple of minutes I have. And what he's trying to do is bring back a rebellious people that do not deserve it, But because it's not because of them, it's because of who is offering the message of return. And it's God. It's not because these guys are just, they're good folks. They're just acting nutsy, but they're good folks. No. They are depraved, like all sinners. And we are not saved. I was not saved because of who I am. I was saved because of who Jesus is. And the cross does not speak of my worth. It speaks of His love. Because I am not worthy of that. It speaks of His love. And so what He's saying is, come back. Not because you deserve it. Because it's who I am. I am divine love. It's interesting because later on next week, we're going to see a couple things that he's going to point out is one, that these people don't really mean their repentance. They're pretending. Another thing is they've inherited, because if you read the last part of chapter 3, which we'll get to next week, they've inherited this from their fathers. It's really hard for them to come to repentance and ask for forgiveness because it's so ingrained in the culture. It's been ingrained in the culture for hundreds of years now, this idolatry. They've inherited this from their dads. So it's almost like now it's to the point where they can't, it's so hard for them to repent. It's so hard for them to come, become holy, for they are holy, because the culture says do this. It doesn't that sound like today with the church in a culture that should not be influencing us, but we're supposed to be influencing it. And the other thing is because Judah never learned from Israel is this sounds like a son who never learned from their dad's mistakes. But inherited his dad's decision making. And it sounds like Cain. Because Cain is a backslider. Cain sinned. He killed his brother. And he was sent out to the wilderness. Adam, his father, who he learned, had got his nature from, did the same thing. He sinned, got kicked out of Eden. And Cain never learned from dad. Maybe dad never taught Cain. But he never learned. And so the decision making was passed on. Adam could never really blame Cain because Cain inherited Adam's decision making skills. But the other thing that's interesting is that Adam and Cain never repented. Adam just went out of Eden, feeling the weight of their guilt because they'd just been judged, but never said, "I'm sorry. Forgive me." Never was broken. Cain murdered his brother and was sent out as a vagabond, a wanderer, a backslider amongst the world. But he never said, "Forgive me. I've wronged you, God." He just continued to remain a wanderer. What's the hope of this story then? And I'll bring it out next week again. What's the hope of this? What's the hope of the hopeless? God. Today, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who can not only forgive you and wash you clean, but change you from the core out to break you. And I'll bring this will be a key passage next week too. 2 Chronicles 7. Verses 13 through 15. This is what a people needs to do. And this is what the church needs to do today. And this is what the church needs to do. And I'm going to give you a challenge after this. When I shut up heavens and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, repent. This is called repentance. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. So he's like, he gives this command and he says, now I'm ready. I'm listening. I'm listening. That's what that verse 15 means. He gives it, says it, and now God's like, I'm listening. I'm watching. Will you do it? Will you do it? We'll finish this up next week. My challenge, who stays up till at least 9 p.m. in this room? Everybody stays up till at least 9 p.m., right? Everybody, nobody sleeping at 9 p.m.? All right. So 9 p.m. every night. We're going to get on our knees in your homes. We don't have to be together. 9 p.m., this church is going to get on our knees by their bed and pray this prayer and cry out to God to heal the church, to heal us, to heal families, to heal marriages, to bring salvation to our loved ones, to heal this country. We're going to cry out at 9 p.m. every night by our beds. This church is. Amen. Meeting.